one of those very special days for me to get to do that. The subject that I was asked to speak on today is so vast that there is no way on earth to cover all of it, and so I've chosen just a few things out of it to try to emphasize and to see if all of us can find something that we can take with us that will be helpful. I've never felt that a sermon was worth a whole lot on Sunday if you can't do anything with it on Monday. And I really believe that. And so I try real hard to speak to myself and then make that loud enough that you can hear it too. And then hope that you will accept whatever you can of it and make application in your own circumstances. When Jesus said, go into all the world, I know that he meant the entire inhabited earth, but I think of going into my world. My world is very small compared to the world, but that's where I live. That's where I exist. That's who I am. That's my sphere of activity and influence is very, very, very narrow compared to the vast world. But I have an opportunity to go into my world, and you have an opportunity to go into your world. And those worlds seem to change. When I came to Fried Hardeman in 1964 as a student, that was the first time I'd ever been away from home, only an hour and a half away. I grew up in Paris, Tennessee. But I came here and was thrilled at the prospect. Interestingly, the new dorm, it was called, didn't have a name. It was the new dorm. It was right over there next to the old auditorium, the motel-looking place. It ended up being called Brigham's, I believe. But it was the new dorm. And I had a room in that thing, and I was excited about that, but it wasn't finished. And so the bus took us to Mid-South Youth Camp. And so we came in early every morning with all of our books because we weren't going to go back until the evening after supper. And carry those things around with you all day. And then come in the next day and do that. And had a lot of red mud on our shoes. And it did that for 2.5 weeks. And I thought, that is so neat. This is a great adventure away from home. But my world began to expand when we moved into the dorm. Wow. And it was during those years that my life changed a great deal. I was a smoker when I came here. Now, those of you who are my age and older will remember that most of us were smokers back in those days. We didn't know that it was harmful to health. I mean, we hadn't officially known it. We knew it. I played football in high school and then smoked in the car on the way to my job. And my coach couldn't understand why I was so breathy at wind sprint time. Well, it wasn't smart, but I did quit smoking. And someone asked me if I would give a short version of how I quit. And here's how I quit. When I came here, I wanted to quit, but I didn't have enough stamina to do it on my own. I just didn't. I loved the taste of it. And so I thought, well, I'll quit when I get there because this is Fried Hardeman, and preachers don't need to smoke anyway, and I want to be a preacher. And it stinks. I know it stinks. It's not good for your health, and so I need to quit. This is my opportunity to quit. So Mrs. Decker, our dorm mother, put me in a room with two guys who smoked. And I said to myself, I said, self, you're going to smell like smoke anyway. Why don't you just go ahead and keep smoking? So I did. And we could smoke. It was legal for us to smoke in the rooms, not out on campus. But one day, after a month or two of school, Brother H.A. Dixon, President Dixon, came to the dorm, and he asked Mrs. Decker if he could see one of the rooms. And she said, well, sure, which one do you want to see? About that time, I walked in. And she said, would you like to see John's room? I said, and he said, yes. And I said, good. We had to make our beds up, and I knew that was all right, and everything was fairly clean. By my standards, it was really clean. So I walked with him down to 114. That's on the back side, lower floor. And I unlocked the door, and I pushed the door back and stepped back, and he walked into the room, and he said, "John, this room stinks. You don't smoke, do you?" I said, "Brother Dixon, I used to, but I don't anymore." And I didn't from then on. I couldn't lie to him, this giant of a man standing there with all of his prestige and all of his spirituality. I couldn't lie to him. So I told him, "I used to, but I don't anymore." So I asked Miss Decker, "Move me somewhere, anywhere. Outdoors would be fine. I've got to get away from smoke." So I got away from it, got two new roommates, everything worked out fine. But the beauty of all that is to say this, it became a family atmosphere. It really did. And so my family in Paris, and then my family in Henderson, and then my family in Oklahoma, and then my family, wherever we were, it became family. And that's what I hope that we'll see is God's design for the family. Now, I'm not the best at technology. See? I'm not the best at technology. There it is. Let's see what this does. Oh, good. Oh, it's wonderful. Genesis chapter 1, we're all familiar generally with what is said. "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." This is Moses quoting God at what happened in creation. "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This is New King James translation of Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. The foundation and design of relationship was set up from the very beginning when God created. And God created man and woman. Now, if you go to Genesis chapter 2, you're going to see in verse 24. Let's see if we find that. Yes. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, which is repeated in Matthew chapter 19. Verses 4 to 6. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate or put asunder." And so there's a leaving and a cleaving to be done. And when we understand that, we see that God joined the man to the woman to the man. Now, that term is a term for pulling together to solidify, to join to the point of being together, stuck together. It's not something to be taken lightly, nor is it to be separated on the whims of humankind. Now, legally, there are a lot of things you can do that scripturally you can't do. We live in a country that does not bind the teachings of God on us as far as the laws of the land are concerned. We have new laws over the last few years that completely abandon the plans of God. But the point is, we had a plan, a design for relationship, and it came from the one who made us. If we're ever going to find fulfillment in that relationship, we're going to have to go back to the one who gave us the plan in the first place. It's always good to look closely at the owner's manual when you have something you want to put together. I spent all night, Christmas Eve one night, putting together a swing set with a slide on it. And I had small parts left over when the thing was put together. And the sun was coming up. And I knew that the little jolly man would be landing soon at our house. And I'd better get it finished. So it worked. Everything on it worked, and I don't know where the small parts were supposed to go. But I then read the directions, I was pretty smart. I've been to college. I knew how to put that thing together. It's so much better to survey and study the owner's manual before, during, and after something is to be put together. And so Genesis 2 says we leave and cleave. It doesn't mean abandon. You don't abandon your mother and father when you get married. You simply do not have the same day-to-day relationship that you formerly had. You're still to show honor to your mother and father. And by the way, 2 weeks from today is a special day in this country, thanks to Anna Mae Jarvis and some others who set it up, where we honor mothers. And whatever you do this year on Mother's Day, be sure that you give some time and attention to your mother, even if things are different at home, even if she isn't living any longer, even if she wasn't good to you, whatever it is. And everybody in here has a little different story on that. But you may be a mother, or you may have had a mother whom you can identify, and be sure that you show some specific honor and respect on that day. But 7 weeks from today is Father's Day. And on that particular day, it's a day to show that same kind of love, loyalty, and respect to your father. Hopefully your daddy. They're not always the same thing. Sometimes there are lots of people who are biological fathers who are not daddies, really. But the relationship needs to be close as it can be at this point. And you can't unscramble eggs, and so you have to go from here rather than go backward. But show respect and honor to your dad on Father's Day. And there's a little handout out there on the visitor welcome station that will have some things about that, some things that I wrote several years ago, and I tweaked it a little, and it's here for you. There's some other things out there that I brought. I didn't decide to give a handout to everybody because that's a vast number, and I'm now paying for my copying, so I don't have a church funding me anymore. So I made some copies, and you're welcome to them. And if we run out, I made a sign-up sheet, and I can mail them to you. Be glad to do it. Don't mind spending the money. But I didn't want to just toss sheets out everywhere. In Colossians chapter 3, the great apostle Paul speaks of wives, husbands, and children and parents. It's the same, almost the same wording with a little bit more brevity in Colossians as it is in Philippians, or rather in Ephesians chapter 5, and then into chapter 6. But there's the role in the relationship for the wife. There's the role in the relationship for the husband. And they then, if they have children, those children have specific roles to fill. And they then, as parents of those children, have new and specific roles to fill. When our children were born, Marcia and I had been married for 2 years. When our first child was born, 3 more years, we had our second child, and I delivered our second child. That's why we don't have a third child. I delivered Mike in the labor room. Could not reach the doctor. No matter how much you scream, sometimes doctors, I'm the one screaming. The doctor could not hear me. And so finally the doctor came in, and I'm holding a little bitty baby who's crying, and I'm glad he's crying. And I thought, we will not do this anymore. And we haven't. I told them we renamed our children Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. I still call him Omega sometimes. But when you have children, everything changes. And then several years later, if you have grandchildren, everything changes. And I haven't gotten to the great greats. We're sitting at a restaurant several years ago, and my daughter and my son were sitting with me, and we were just having lunch, and it's rare because they were both away from home at that time, and my wife was at work. Somebody in the family has to work, and so we were sitting at the restaurant. This lady came over, and she said, "Brother Dale, are these your grandchildren?" I said, "No, ma'am, they are my great-grandchildren." And my daughter says, "Daddy, go chase her down and tell her the truth." I said, "Honey, you're great and you're grand. I know I look old. I can't help it. My hair was white when I was 30. I've been offered senior citizens discount since I was 30 years old. No, I didn't accept it. Yes, I do now. But the point is, you have a role that is different and it will change. But the relationship is special, it is deep, and it is right with God. He set it up. And you can't improve on God's way. In Proverbs chapter 18, the wise man of the Old Testament tells us about friends. If you are going to have friends, you must show yourself to be friendly. And there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. These are relationships. They're special. In Luke chapter 7, verse 34, Jesus was criticized because he was friends. He was showing friendship to tax collectors and sinners. I never say publicans anymore. Twice in one sermon I said republicans when I meant to say publicans, and one fellow hasn't forgiven me yet. Jesus was a friend to publicans or tax collectors and sinners. Those who were outcasts in society, Jesus had some level of friendship with them. That relationship, though costing him some criticism, was special, and it ought to be. If you read Luke 15, all of those parables have to do with answering the Jewish leadership who were criticizing him for spending too much time with the opposition. He was showing kindness to tax collectors and sinners. That's relationship, and is based on what the Lord himself said. In John 15, Jesus said, "I don't call you servants, I call you friends." He said, "Greater love has no one than this, the man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." I'll be a friend to Jesus. I'll love him to the end. We sing it, let's mean it. True friendship. And then in Acts chapter 10, we find where Cornelius gathered together his kinsmen and his friends. There was a relationship there where when he invited these people to come to hear the words that Peter would bring him from the Lord, they came because they had friendship already and kinship with Cornelius. Now, when you think of the differing roles of friendship and kinship, think of it from Genesis chapter 1. Where should I aim this thing, Roy? I need to aim it somewhere because I'm not getting through. That's not going to get it. There it is. Good. Genesis 1:27. God created them male and female. Raise your hand if you have read Dr. John Gray's book, Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus. Several have. There's some things in it I do not agree with, but there are some things in it of great value. And one of the things is that men, with their unique attributes and traits and patterns and wiring, are different from women. We already know that. But men generally are quick fixers. Women generally are processors. And so when there's a problem, a man is likely to say, "Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, I won't do that again. Thanks for telling me." With him, it's over. But in all likelihood with her, it needs to be discussed a little further. Not only today, but perhaps tomorrow. And he's forgotten it. Sometimes people will say, "Well, I'm just having so much trouble with the teachings of the Lord because when I'm supposed to forgive, I'm supposed to forget, and I can't forget." Men can. We can do it. We forget it. It's gone. It's history. So the traits that women have, I may just do this without PowerPoint today. There it is. The women have unique attributes and traits and patterns, and there's nothing wrong. It's not an inferior role at all, but it has to do with the fact that women are processors because they need to talk it out and then analyze it and then at the proper time put it away. Men generally don't have to do as much of that as women generally do. I don't like to paint everybody with the same brush. But in the developing of relationships that God designed, we need to know that when he created Adam, he kept creating. And he created Eve and he stopped. It was only after all the creation had taken place, including the man and the woman, that he said, "Behold, it is very good." It was good and it was good and it was good. But then it was very good. So accept the dignity that God has given you, ladies. You're the crowning glory of the creation of God. You're different from men. Men are different from you. And that is healthy and wonderful. And I'm glad that we have the same Creator. And the relationships that we have with each other are going to be based upon how we respond as males or females to our Creator. And we need to know some guidelines that will help us through that. In 1 Peter chapter 3, just one passage that I chose to look at for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter is discussing the role of a woman who is a believer married to a man who is not a believer. And Peter says, you may be able to win him without a word. You remember it was Francis of Assisi who said, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words like that. People are going to read what you and I do much more than they're going to listen to what you and I say. Edgar A. Guest framed it this way, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one would walk with me than merely tell the way. The eye is a better pupil, more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example's always clear. And the best of all the preachers are the men who live their creeds. To see the good in action is what everybody needs. So we're looking at the wife who is a believer trying to win her husband to Christ. And it's not going to be by the way she dresses up the outside. He said it's not the putting on of certain kinds of apparel or all this jewelry or all these things. That all has a place, but that's not the most important thing. The outside is not as important as the inside. And the husband hopefully will gain respect for the Lord by seeing how much respect his wife has for the Lord. Notice the terminology that's used. Verse 4, it's the hidden person of the heart. Not the outward adorning, but the hidden person of the heart. Who are you really? That's going to be the device that's used to help people. Who are you on the inside? Who are you when nobody's watching? Who are you when only God will know about what's going on? The husband will know what he knows. He will see what he sees. He will hear what he hears. And if it is consistent with the teachings of the Lord, many husbands will be favorably impressed with that. But it is a gentle and quiet spirit. Now, the word quiet here is an interesting word. It's also used in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And it's also used in 1 Timothy chapter 2, a derivation of that word. It doesn't mean mute. It means that it is an attitude of quietness rather than boisterousness. We would know in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and 1 Timothy chapter 2 that this is not a leadership role in the assembly of the church. But this person is of a meek and quiet spirit, a controlled strength, which is what meekness is, and a gentleness and a quietness rather than a boisterousness that calls undue attention to itself. James chapter 1 verse 19 says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And so the design of God is that she's going to win him, or at least have a greater opportunity to win him to the Lord, by her manner of life, her gentleness, her kindness, and her quiet spirit. Now, we ask the question, what relationships have you found in your life that are most important to you, and how did they form? What relationships make up your daily life, and how did these relationships form? At this point, some would say, I'm a student. I know my roommate. I know a few others in class. I know my teacher's names. Or I have some very close friends. And some are closer than others. And don't apologize for that. We all have that. Why did the Apostle John refer to himself as that disciple whom Jesus loved? It's not because Jesus didn't love Bartholomew. It's because they had a special bond. Roy Sharp and I go back to 1964. Jan and I go back farther than that. They are special friends from way back. But we're not a clique, which you didn't get into. We are simply friends from way back, and we have mutual respect and love and admiration for each other. My dad worked in the same office where Jan's mother worked, in the county Board of Education office, Henry County Board of Education office. And they were friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, and it was special then. And it is special. But look at your Christmas gift list. Do you have 700 people on there? No. Ah. Are you playing favorites? No, not in the wrong way. You just have some relationships that are closer than others. Don't apologize for it. It's perfectly normal. Capitalize on it to the glory of God and to the good of the people involved. Now the question is, in the second place, what attracted you to the significant others in your life? What attracted you to the significant others? If it's a husband or wife, if it's a boyfriend or girlfriend, if it is a close friend, for whatever the relationship, what is it that attracted you to that person? There's something about it. There's some chemistry there. There's some magnetism that drew us toward each other. Again, there's nothing wrong with that. It's perfectly normal. But the relationships that you and I can sustain with each other are fundamentally based upon the fact that God created us in His own image and after His own likeness, and we have unique and special things that are ours because of Him, and we share those, and we share them more with some than with others. Your personality is different from mine, and you don't need to apologize for that. If everybody were just like me, this would be one boring world, and please don't say amen. Just think about it. It isn't going to be that we are cloned for each other. We are different, and yet we magnify those differences only to the point of being glad that they're there. Men, what trait do you find in your life, in your significant others? What trait do you most and least appreciate in women? And women, what trait in men do you most and least appreciate? Think about it. Keeping the mind on what is holy, what is right in the sight of God as the Creator, He created relationships. You and I can participate by volunteering to be involved in that. And it is one of the great evangelistic tools that the Lord uses in order for people to reach people. There are times that people will identify with you when they do not identify with me. There'll be times that I can walk through a door of opportunity that someone else might not be able to walk through. Being a preacher brings some opportunities and also bars some opportunities. I don't have a problem with that. We're not in competition. If you can reach somebody with the gospel, I need to rejoice. I remember one Sunday night, there was a fellow visiting where I was preaching at New Providence in Callaway County, Kentucky. And he and I were friends. We weren't close friends, but we had never studied the Bible a great deal. We talked a little. He had some questions, and we chatted. So we stood to sing the invitation song that night, and he came down the aisle, and he said, I want to confess my faith in Jesus and be baptized, like the Bible says. I said, good for you. Well, this was at 6 o'clock, in the 6 o'clock service. When we got out that night, all of us were going to go somewhere else for a 7:30 service where this guy normally had gone to church. His wife was a member over there, and he went with her sometimes. So by the time we got through with the baptism and everything, it was about 25 minutes after 7. And I knew I wasn't going to be on time at the other place, and so I called ahead, and the preacher answered the phone, and I said, "Just wanted you to know." And I gave the fellow's name, said, "You want to know that he was baptized tonight? You may want to announce it. He'll be there. He'll be a little late getting there." He said, "What?" I said, told him again. He said, "Well, what was he doing over there?" Oh, dear me. I didn't know we were in competition. I said, "I'll see you after a little while. I'm going to be a little late. We're all going to be late getting there, but we'll be there." Well, it was not a good thing in his mind. And that's the first time, as a very young preacher, that I had seen that kind of rivalry, that internal relationship that was strained because of territorial jealousy. Oh, brethren, if Estes can grow to the glory of God, be the first to rejoice. Let there never be competition among lighthouses. Not compromising conviction, not just following a fun bandwagon. We're looking at deep biblical truth and commitment, relationship with each other in our families and in the church family that will redound to the glory of God. It's going to require that we be people of maturity, not people of competitive spirit and green-eyed jealousy and envy. It has no place. As we conclude this session, I want you to think with me about one thing, and it's something that I've always appreciated in various individuals, and especially in the way that God set it up. When you think about the differences between men and women, the relationships that are there, husbands, men generally, fear poor health as a number one fear. Poor health. Second, they fear old age. By the way, fearing old age will likely bring poor health. Get over it, guys. Be thankful to God you have birthdays. Some people don't get to have any more. Men fear rejection and loss of income. Men fear death. But women, on the other side with that same list, women, number one, fear rejection more than anything else in this study. Women fear loneliness, second. Women fear death and old age and the rigors of child rearing. Let's bring our fears to the Lord. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but He's given us something that is much deeper than that, that will also counteract it. Love, joy, sound mind, the things that are coming from the owner's manual, if you please, coming from the book that God has written to those whom He created. It's a love story from beginning to end where the wrath of God must be dealt with because He's holy, but He put His wrath on His only begotten Son who knew no sin. Neither was guile found in His mouth, but He became sin for us in order that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We therefore have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, His Son. And we have a relationship with each other because if you become a Christian, I become a Christian, you got me in the deal. I'm your brother. Learn to like it. It's a blessed relationship. I read a book a while back, a man who was baptizing, I think it was 14 people one Sunday. And as one was baptized and go back up the steps, he'd meet another one coming down the steps. And they did this, kind of a revolving door. And one of them said to the other, "You've sinned too, haven't you? God forgives." We are fellow sinners who've been saved by the grace of God. Now, you may not like to refer to yourself now as a sinner, but what I'm saying is all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We can't have a relationship with God based upon sin because sin separates us from the holiness of God. But the beauty of it is when you and I become children of God, we are forgiven of our sins and they aren't charged against us anymore. They're removed as far from us as the east is from the west. And not only did we get that relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we got each other in the deal. You became my brother or my sister. I don't care if your skin is red, brown, yellow, black, or white, or some other color. I only care that you're somebody made in the image of God. You're somebody for whom Jesus died. We therefore have relationship based upon the goodness and the grace and the mercy and the justice of God who unleashed his wrath upon his own son on the cross. We are beneficiaries of the grace of God through the gift of Christ. And we share it. And the more we share it with others, we don't lose any of it. We actually have more of it for ourselves the more we share. Would you bow with me for prayer? Father in heaven, thank you that you made us in your image. Thank you that we have dignity and worth because of that. And thank you that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the grave so that we could have forgiveness of sin and justification. Thank you, Father, that we have each other. Bless us to be true brothers and sisters to each other, faithful to you, eager to be of service to one another, and more Christ-like every day that you let us live. In his name we pray. Amen.